Good morning. We are in the book of Zechariah. We're starting off in a new chapter. A new chapter, chapter 10 of Zechariah. Chapter 10. So far, we have been reading about the future deliverance of Israel and on how God is going to use them in the future when they will serve as priests to the Gentile nations of the world. And this even includes those that have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior during the Millennium Kingdom is what we're talking about. But and still, this chapter is about the same as the other chapters in this book, in this particular book of Zechariah. It is about encouraging the Jews after they had returned from exile to Jerusalem to begin the rebuilding of the temple. But not too long after their return, they found themselves being rebuked by God because of their negligence of rebuilding the temple. They also found themselves surrounded with enemies and danger. So remember, these were prophecies that would not be completely fulfilled in their day, but it would be fulfilled in the future at the coming of the Messiah who would give his life for the sin of man. So this was all future tense that we're talking about, but yet they were going to get a glance of it. Just like we're getting a glance of the kingdom as we walk as men and women of God, when we have this relationship that we have with God through the Son, through His Son Jesus Christ, the church, when we come together as a body, that is, you know, we're seeing a little bit of heaven, what that would be like with our relationship between ourselves and God and between each other. Matter of fact, that is the very thing that should cause us to be the light of the world. It's not so much of what we say, but how we are living and what we do with each other. When people find out that churches are warring against each other or members are backbiting and everything, and of course the world is going to say, why should I go there? I get this at home. But I'm always hoping and praying that the church will be a place that people can come to and feel like that family feeling, you know, knowing that we are all a family together under God. But see, also, we are talking about and this chapter, this book of Zechariah, talks about how Jesus would be, or the Messiah, how he would be crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and ascend back to heaven to the Father, and will return someday as a conquering king, not only for Israel, but for all those who believe on the name of Jesus. All this is going on in the Old Testament that has led us up to where we're at today. But until then, God would do them good and make them prosperous, very rich at home and victorious abroad. Here are some of the things that God wanted for his people. He wanted them to look to him in all events that concerned them, both in the evils that they suffered and in the comfort that they desired. He wanted them to acknowledge his hand, which means the hands that would cover them and protect them from their enemies and give them the peace that they have always desired. And that's the same thing we want. We want peace. We desire to be closer to God. We desire to live in peace and in harmony. But we're living in a world that does not always project that. But it is a good thing that when the people of God can project that toward one another. And again, I believe that is the drawing force that will cause other men and women to want to be a part of the body of Christ when they see the love that we have for one another. And during the time of Zechariah, it was more about being obedient to God, following his rules, his laws, and following. And as the other nations would see that, they would see their God blesses them. And they would want to be a part of it. Again, like I said, Israel was supposed to be the light to the world. And what else did he want? He wanted them to be encouraged to accept strength and success from him in all their struggles with the enemies of their church and state. He wanted them to have hope, knowing the issue would be glorious at last. So one day, we all, along with Israel, during the millennium, during the return of Christ, we will live in harmony. We will have a lot of these issues that are going on today will be removed, and we will live glorious with the Father. So let's move on now to verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 10. But before I do, let me pray. Father God, I just thank you again for all that you've done for us. I thank you, Lord, for your word that we could follow along and how you dealt with your people, Lord. The difference between what it is to be an obedient servant to you and following you and seeing, Lord, that you desire to bless us, Lord. And Father, this comes with the price in the sense that we just look to you. And even through the blood of Jesus, Lord, that we are saved, we are sanctified, we are filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, and still you still expect us to be obedient to you, obedient to your word. And Lord, may we do that, Lord. And so as we go through this book of Zechariah, Lord, let us always remember, Lord, that some of this does reflect on us because we are waiting still on the same thing that they were waiting for, and that is the new kingdom. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, bless your word, amen. So in Zechariah 10, verse 1, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. So when you look at the history of Israel, in Israel, there were historically two rainy seasons. The first was from October through December and was called the former rain. The latter rains fell in April and May. These rainy seasons caused Israel to be a land lush with vegetation. And after the Jews were dispersed by the Romans in AD 70, the Turks gained control of the region and began to tax the people. There were, according to the number of trees on their property, for each tree they would put a tax on. So if you had a lot of trees, you're paying a lot of taxes. So it didn't take people long to figure out that it was in the best interest to chop their trees down. But you know what happened when they did that? As a result, the ecology changed. The soil eroded. There was no more evaporation. The latter rain stopped altogether, and the former rains were so distractedly diminished that the land became arid and dry. That is why when they became a nation again, the first project the Israeli government was reforestation. They still plant millions of trees every year, and the ecology is beginning to change, and the latter rains have returned. So looking at this verse in a spiritual sense, the latter rain speaks of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will take place in the last days, and you will read about that in Joel 2, chapter 2, verse 23 through 28. So what we have here, we are actually living in a time when the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon all flesh. It may not seem as though that the Holy Spirit is touching and changing people's lives, but if we are waiting to see that happen, or if we're wanting to see that happen, we have to look to Him. If we want to see that experience or have that experience happen in our lives, it won't be able to happen unless we ask the Lord to send the latter rain upon us, which is the Holy Spirit. It may not seem as though that the Holy Spirit is touching and changing lives, people's lives, but if we are wanting to see it happen, if we want to experience it, we will not be able to see it happen unless we ask the Lord to send the latter rain upon us personally. Lord, come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. When we think about rain, we should even keep Noah in mind. Because for Noah, during his time, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And when the rains had stopped, he was wondering if that was the end of it. So that is one of the reasons that he sent out a dove. And throughout Scripture, the dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit. When the dove found no place to land, it returned to Noah. In Genesis 8:9, we read that he pulled the dove back into the boat. He received the dove. He reached out. He took it to himself. He did not ask the dove to land on him. And, you know, a lot of times that's the way we are with the Holy Spirit of God. We expect the Holy Spirit of God to do things in our lives. We are to reach out to the Holy Spirit. We are to lift up holy hands, and we are to pray and ask God to give us strength and give us the ability to be moved according to his Holy Spirit. And because of that, some people, they approach the Holy Spirit, they don't approach the Holy Spirit in that way. And then they wonder why the Holy Spirit never empowers them or use them. It's because we do not lend ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We do not yield to Him. So by simply asking God to fill us with His Holy Spirit, to refresh us through the power of His Holy Spirit, we are to ask Him, Lord, refresh my life. Give strength to my life. And this is one of the things that God was wanting to do with the Israeli people during the time of Zechariah. He wanted to refresh them. He wanted them to open their hearts and their minds to Him. He wanted them to know, I will take care of you if you keep your eyes on me. So even though we're an evil, nation, even though we were, before the Lord called us into His kingdom, before He saved us, He knew that we were evil and wicked, and yet He called us. And Luke 11:13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So we were evil, we were lost. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, not because we came to that decision. It's because Jesus called us, and because He called us, we heard the cry. We heard, not the cry, but we heard Him call, His call, and we decided, Lord, I accept You as my Lord and Savior. Now He is blessing us. And yet, He is saying also, Jesus saying is, if the evil know how to give good gifts, then we should. Why? Because I'm a child of God. Israel, during the time of Zechariah, prophecies and everything, this is what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to love each other, to uplift one another. He wanted them to depend on Him. And He wants that even for us today. So in this chapter, verse 1 starts out with asking of the Lord. Asking must be combined with obedience, and like the disciples in Acts chapter 2, because of their obedience, God poured out His Holy Spirit upon them in the upper room. They had been praying and waiting for 10 days. The blessing is this: we don't have to wait any longer for the Holy Spirit. He's already been given to us. We, like Israel in the past, who waited for the coming Messiah, must today continue to have patience as we wait on God's promise to come to pass. We are to continue to have faith in Him. And most of all, we must continue to be obedient to Him. And that, you know, that's the big picture right there, being obedient to God. You just can't say, I believe in God. You know, just like Israel, they made a covenant with God. Moses read it out, and they, every time he would read it out, they would say, we will, I do. I mean, they were agreeing with everything. So when we come to God, when we are filled with His Holy Spirit, when we give our lives to Him, we're saying, I will follow You. You will be my God. You will be my one and only God. And God will want to bless us spiritually. It's not always a natural blessing, as some may preach, but it's that coming blessing that is coming. And you know, it's really amazing how, you know, these prophecies, what Zechariah had given, didn't come to pass as far as part of, and not the fulfillment of it, but part of the fulfillment of it was Jesus coming 500 years later. It did happen. And again, like I said to you, now we're on this side of the cross, and we're still waiting what they were waiting for, and that is the new kingdom to come. We look for that. Verse 2, for the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies, and all false dreams they comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep, or go their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. So here, he's speaking about what's going on. For the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies. So the ancient word for idols here is teraphim, meaning common household idols. Diviners consulted the spirits of idols to predict the future. God warns His people that there is no real help from either idols or their representations or representatives. They have no comfort because the comfort that they give is false. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. The people have listen to false and deceptive leaders, and part of the reason is because there is lack of godly leadership. If I had this list of what Christians are doing and what we're doing, what the world is doing, and I find some Christians, you know, you have your zodiac signs, you have your palm readers. For instance, like it says, for the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies. The ancient Hebrew word for idols, like I told you, is teraphim. Meaning common household idols. So you had your diviners which are mystics. They consult the spirits of idols to predict the future. Then you have those who read the crystal ball and reading Torah cards, reading coffee grinds. They hold a pendulum really still, and then you just think, clear your mind up until it starts to move. You ask it questions. And then there's the cube. You ever see the one with the eight ball? With the eight ball, and you ask it questions and everything. You have the Ouija board. You have all these different things. You have mediums. Many people use psychics and mediums. But God doesn't want us to do those particular things. You hear the word medium and psychic. They are used interchangeably. The medium is the one that speaks to the spirit. You see them sometimes on television. And you have people that, you have astrology. And this was really interesting what it said about astrology. Although astrology is not a religion, it offers comfort, faith, and deeper understanding of the world we live in. Interpretations often offer assurance of one's future, but more importantly, they are supposed to show us a way to resolve our issues and to improve our relationship with our partners, families, and friends, and mainly tools to meet ourselves and discover our own inner worlds in a different light. It's not religious, but it does those things. And you know, what's really something also is that you have your zodiac signs, and unfortunately, there are Christians that actually do those things. They go to palm readers, and God is saying, you're not supposed to do that. He's telling the people of Israel, you're not supposed to do that. I am your God. You don't need anything else comforting you. You don't need anything else to counsel you on how to have a successful family. It is God. But we too, in this day and time, there are Christians that are doing these things after giving their hearts to the Lord, supposedly. Now, I don't know if it's out of ignorance as much or out of just maybe the same attitude that Israel had at one time. Oh, yeah, I acknowledge you are God, but we like these things over here too. Ouija boards. I've heard people getting scared out of their minds with Ouija boards. You know what it is that people, we've made Satan such a fictional character until people don't believe it anymore. You know, there are movies about witches and warlocks and all these different things. And this is what happens when we turn ourselves away from God. We begin to dabble in these particular things, thinking it's good. Most palm readers will tell you that they're Christians. Most of them will tell you that. They truly believe it. They truly believe that they're servants of God. Even people who read crystal balls, they will tell you that. And according to what I have read many times, especially in the old and the new, is that we are not to follow spirits. We are to only follow one God and one Savior and one Holy Spirit. And outside of that, it's a sin. And so this shepherd is saying, stay away from this stuff. Because here, he's going to say that the reason they're going that way is because they don't have shepherds. We don't have people anymore. Well, we do, but what I'm saying is when you look at what's going on today in a lot of the churches, they're going a total different way. They're getting off the Word of God. Pretty soon, now they're telling you that same-sex marriage is okay, abortion is okay, getting married to the same person is okay. If you're tired of being a man and you want to be a woman, you can be a woman now. And when you do become a woman, then you become a hero, like Caitlyn Jenner. You know, she's a hero now. I'm still trying to figure that out. How is she a hero? Or he is a hero. But see, this is what happens. And God knows this, that when we start to entangle ourselves in these things, weird stuff happens. It becomes perverse. And the children of Israel, when you read about them, there was times they became very perverse because they had taken their eyes off of God. And because of it, God was angry with them. In the third verse, it says, my anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds, for the Lord of hosts will visit his flock. So the blame is falling on the leadership, the house of Judah, and will make them as this royal horse in the battle. So what what he's saying here is like, here, the leaders are misguiding. And when you go into the book of Malachi, you'll see that. And we went through that, how the leaders were just accepting anything. And, you know, oh, you know, it's almost like today. I'm not saying they said the same thing that we say today. Oh, God loves you exactly the way you are. You don't need to change. Come as you are. Yeah, come as you are. You know, I liken it to if I came to your house and my feet were really muddy, you're not going to reject me, but you are going to say, take those muddy shoes off, you know. And God wants us to take sin off. He wants to take it from us. And unless we're willing to do that, I don't care how much you believe in God, I don't care how much you want God, until you become obedient to God, it won't happen. And so this is what we're going up against even today. We're going against these particular things. And so listen to what he says again. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds. So he's going to actually, when people that are in leadership, I really believe they're going to have a lot of blood on their hands. A lot of people are being lost because of their sometimes I call it like warlock ways, you know, because it's not of God, it's of the devil. So they are troubled because there is no shepherd, he says. The people have listened to false and deceptive leaders, and part of the reason is because there is a lack of godly leadership. And there's a lot of lack of godly leadership that is going on even today. And then he says, I will make them as royal horse in the battle. So in God's mercy, he will take his people and transform them from a flock of sheep to a herd of war horses ready for battle. All of them shall be like mighty men and defeat their enemy. God, his grace, his mercy is going to change this whole thing around. It's just like he changed our lives when we were in sin. We were lost. We were goats. We were lost. But he called us to himself, and now we're found. You know, I never tell people, and I used to say, I found Jesus. No one finds Jesus. He finds us. He calls us. Just like he called Israel, he calls us. The calling of God continues on for those that he has chosen to follow him. And he has called all, but not everyone will follow. Fourth verse, from him comes the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together. So though God is displeased with Israel's shepherds, he will rise up the perfect shepherd from and for Judea. So this speaks of Christ's first coming. Isaiah tells us he was the cornerstone rejected of men. Jesus is the tent peg, holding up all things securely. He is the nail. He is the very thing that's holding up. There's a description of it's like in the middle of the tent, there's a device that helps hold the middle up, and then everything is built off of that, and it's lifted up high. And so Jesus, he is that peg. And even though God sent him to be the peg, what does man do? Instead, man hung him on the cross. But it was for our sins. Jesus is the battle bow, a strong fighter for good. Isaiah 63, 1 through 4. Revelation 19, 11, 16. Jesus is the leader over every ruler of his people. Again, that's also in Revelation 19, 16. At his second coming, he will come back as the battle bow, the conquering king, ruling in majesty. And that's who we are serving. Fifth verse, they shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame. So Zacharias pictured the foot soldiers overpowering the cavalry in battle. This analogy was to illustrate the power of God's people when he is with them. Even though they rejected him as the cornerstone, even though they nailed him to the cross, when all the nations are ready to crush and try to totally destroy Israel, the Lord will come, no longer riding upon a donkey, but upon a white horse as a conqueror to rescue the people of Israel at the very moment it appears that they are going to be totally wiped out at Armageddon. He's going to come. He's going to be there. And you know, I had said earlier, it's not even our battle, it's his battle. He will speak and the enemy will be just wiped out, slaughtered. Sixth verse. I will strengthen the house of Judah and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. So this is God's announcement that he will strengthen and deliver Israel. Joseph was the father of two major northern tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Because of his compassion, they will be restored and reunited. You'll see that in Hosea 1:11. And with the sins forgiven and forgotten, as though they had not even been rejected, God is saying, it's going to be as though I never rejected you. I'm going to bless you. And isn't it like us today? Like God, he calls us from sin. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's as though we have never sinned. Our sins are forgiven. When we stand before God, he's not going to see our sins. He's going to see his son, Christ Jesus, because we have been covered. We have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And it's because of his compassion they will be restored. And because of his compassion, because of his son, Jesus Christ, we are restored. But the time will come we will be totally restored. But see, we see here with their sins, he has forgiven them and forgotten, as though he had not ever rejected them. Enjoying communion with God, he says, I will answer them. And I thank God he answers us even today. The same of the northern tribe of Ephraim was sometimes used for the northern kingdom. Israelites will be glad and joyful and will rejoice in the Lord because of God's blessings on them. They're going to rejoice. We are going to be rejoicing at the second coming of our Lord and Savior. And then he's going to come back as a king. He's going to rule for a millennium. And this is what this is all about. This is part of that prophecy that we, like I said earlier, we too are waiting for. Verse 8, I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt, and gather them from the land of Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found in them. He's saying, I'm going to fill Israel up by bringing them from all over the world. Israel will be regathered from present worldwide dispersion. God announced that. He said, I will signal for them, whistle for them. You know, it reminds me, I remember my... these were cattle, but I've seen it happen. I've seen shepherds do it too. I remember my uncle used to be able to stand out on the back porch and his cattle would be way off and he would whistle, a certain whistle, and they would hear that whistle and you hear them mooing and running toward because they knew what that meant. They knew it meant we're going to get fed. And I've seen shepherds do the same thing with sheep. You know, when he's bringing, like if they didn't have water or food, and he whistles and they come. So God is saying, I'm going to whistle. I'm going to cause them to come from all over the world to Jerusalem. Israel will be gathered. He's going to bring them all together. So the latter meaning seems more appropriate in the view of the shepherd, sheep imagery in the general context. Their regathering will be accomplished by redemption and multiplication. On the human side, their return will involve the fact that they will remember God. They will not forget about God again. On the divine side, God said, I will bring them back. Egypt represents a representative of all countries of Israel's dispersion. It's like they were dispersed all over. Gilead and Lebanon are probably named to indicate the northern and eastern extent of Israel's accompany of the land promised to Abraham. So he's going to call from all around. And you know what's really neat is that we will be a part of that calling, those who believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up. Then the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the specter of Egypt shall depart. So, again, and he shall pass through the sea with affliction, rather, or distress, in reference to the affliction felt by the children of Israel when they passed through the Red Sea, and shall smite the waves in the sea, keeping them under control by his powerful word. And all the depths of the river shall dry up, the river Nile being referred to as the stream of the country of bondage. And the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away, so that none of the former oppressors would remain. And you know, look at what's going on with the river Euphrates now. It's drying up. I don't know if that's a part of the prophecy that this is beginning, because it's actually drying up. There's some parts, it's like it's been the lowest in maybe 100 years or more. So I really believe that things are beginning to happen. We're beginning to see some of these prophecies come to pass, like some of the prophecies of Daniel, the prophecies of John the Revelator. You know, I call him John the Revelator, who wrote the book of Revelations. Follow me, verse 12. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. So notice the language reflects God's miraculous deliverance of Israel from Egypt, the first time he returned them to the promised land. But when he rather regathers them in the future, it will be by even greater miracles, so much so that Jeremiah wrote, therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord lives, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord lived, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries, whether I had driven them. So wherever he had driven them. And I like the way the new, the Living Bible says it this way. In that day, people will no longer say when talking and when taking an oath, as the Lord lives, who rescued the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. But they will say, as the Lord lives, who brought the Jews back to their own land of Israel from the countries to which he had exiled them. So in other words, when God gathers them in the future, it will be by a so much greater miracle that they will forget the miraculous deliverance from Egypt. This second gathering, it's going to be 10 times, 100 times better than the first one. We see that in the 20th century, many Jewish people were gathered back to the land of Israel, and in 1948, Israel became a nation again, after more than 2,000 years of not being a nation. So, does the 20th century gathering of Israel fulfill the prophecy? That would be, you say, we see all of this gathering, does this mean that it's being fulfilled? It fulfills it in part, but only in part, because Israel will be gathered again in belief, not in rejection of the Lord and his Savior. So again, that's going to be the different type. There was that first gathering. Now the second gathering is that they're going to accept everything that God has laid out with his Son, Jesus Christ. The gathering began in unbelief, but will end up in the belief and trust in Jesus Christ. So again, he says, so I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name. So when God gathers Israel and defeats their enemies, they shall walk in freedom and liberty again. It will be like a new exodus from Egypt, complete with exodus-like miracles. He shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up. So in reading this chapter, I do not think that the wildest interpretation of prophecy in our day would dare say that the present return of Israel to Palestine is a fulfillment of this scripture. It could not possibly be. It clearly refers to a future gathering. And this is where we're at. It's like we are waiting for that futuristic gathering where Jesus in the millennium, it's going to call him from all over the world. I think, if I'm not mistaken, the 144,000 is going to go out preaching to the lost Jews. And this is when there's going to be a lot more Jews coming to Christ. And you remember we read about for every Jewish man, 10 Gentiles will hang on to him and says, let's go into Jerusalem and praise him that sits on the throne, which is Jesus Christ. So the time is coming. We are going to, one day on this planet, we're going to live in peace and harmony. But that is only when Jesus Christ comes. And when he comes, there will not be any need for military. There will not be any need for locking your doors. There's going to be true peace. And that's something we do desire. We do desire peace. And God could even give us some of that peace. And when I say us, I mean the world could actually have a lot more peace than it has now just by acknowledging who God is. But instead, they don't. The scientists of today, they look at the galaxies and they just say, wow, look what the Big Bang Theory has done. You know, look at all this creation, evolution. You know, just completely denying God, completely just taking him out of the picture. I remember this one famous scientist who still lives among us today. He said that if there's 3% scientists that believe in God, that's too many. And that's how much they have pushed God out of science to the point, no, if I can't put it in a little test tube, if I can't see it and feel it and touch it myself, then God doesn't exist. And this one guy, he said, well, if we're out there and we are going out and we are exploring the galaxy, and if we happen to run into this man with a beard, this old man with a beard, then maybe we may believe. And even when it comes down to intelligent design, they even throw that, well, if it is intelligent design, it was aliens. It wasn't God. Just all these things, this total rejection. And here we have in front of us the Word of God that tells us how this all came to be. And we have in front of us what happens when a people rejects God. So the thing is, what do we do as men and women of God today as we see and we read about some of these things that are going on? You know, we see how God blessed Israel. We see how God cursed Israel. And we see how God, out of his love for Israel, just said, you know what, you guys are still messing up, but I'm going to bless you. I'm going to draw you in a different way. And he does that. A lot of times, even today, when you look at people, what do they say? They say, well, I know I'm a believer because look at all this stuff that God has given me. And their whole faith in God is based on everything that they have rather than having him in the heart and having true belief. And so, again, we too are in the same, well, we are in a similar boat as those days, as during the time of Zechariah. We too are waiting for the king's arrival. We too wait upon him. We too look to him. But the blessing is that we have something that they didn't have, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives to lead us, to guide us, to give us strength. And like I said earlier, when the disciples were not filled with the Holy Spirit because they went their own way. Well, Jesus said, go back into Jerusalem, and there you will receive power. They didn't go somewhere else. What did they do? They went and they did exactly what he said for them to do. And because they were obedient, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And today, you and I who have been called out of sin and have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, we too have that strength and that power to overcome sin in our lives. So that the day when Jesus returns, because of not only our beliefs in him, but because we were obedient to his word, we too shall be a part of that gathering. And I thank God for that. Amen? Amen. Father God, I thank you again for your word. I pray, Lord, that that your word was received, Lord. I pray, Lord, that it was with understanding. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. And I thank you, Lord, that your word proves that you do love us, Lord, that you do care for us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we will be a light to the world, that, Lord, that we will be that very image that reflects you in our lives, through our lives, so that others may know that you are real, that you are true. We thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.